We're continuing our series on confrontation, and this morning, our confrontation with the Word of God. Our confrontation with the Word of God. The Bible is a book that confronts us. It may comfort us. It may direct us. It may enlighten our path. It may console our spirits. It may save our souls. But none of this usually happens until we are first confronted by the Word of God. The Word of God will come to us to warn, to teach, to admonish, to inform, to enlighten, and then, after that, the Greek word is noutheto, to confront, to admonish, to teach, to warn. All of those concepts are there. As we then confront and are confronted by the Word of God, we must realize this book is out to change us. There used to be a TV ad, I forget which one it was, "We're out to get you." The Bible is out to get our lives through Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. This is a life-changing book. It was written by men whose lives were changed by Jesus Christ, of whom this book speaks. This is a life-changing book. A few weeks ago, I had breakfast, it was lunch, I guess, with a businessman. One of the businessmen in our church had been witnessing to a friend of his, one of the businessmen in town, and he brought him for, breakfast or lunch, and we began talking. And he had a lot of doubts about the Bible and Jesus Christ. We began talking, clearing underbrush, trying to answer questions, answering them. And finally, we got to the Word of God. I had my New Testament with me on the dinner table in that village pancake house. And we got talking. I said, "Well, the Bible says something about that. Let me read you this verse." And as I started to read it, I said, "Oh, no, I'd prefer to have him read it." So I said, "Here, you read it." He took it, put his glasses on, began to read, and said, "No, you take it." You see, he knew he was going to be confronted by God. And by God through His Word. I'm thinking of a ski bum back in New England. They call them ski bums because they go to ski resorts and they work just enough for their board and room, and they spend all the rest of the time on the slopes. He went to Vermont. His name was Billy. I never knew of him until a lady in our church, who was a therapist at the Veterans Hospital, said, "Could I come in and visit him?" Billy had come down the slopes, had an accident, and was paralyzed from about his chest on down. He was a young man in his early 20s. He, through involuntary action and no control of his body, had a ceaseless jerking in his body. And the doctors were prone not to cut the nerves to cease the jerking. And he lay there in his bed as I sat beside him, twitching and jerking and twitching and jerking. It was a pitiful sight. And his only prospect for life was the rest of his bed. The rest of his life was to be in bed, a jerking, helpless soul. I began to find, hopefully, a place of pity and compassion with him, and then try to bring him to a place of where life could have meaning. And we got talking about the Lord and about Jesus Christ and how he could relate to a person's life. And I noticed on the lower level of his bedstand there was a Bible. And I said, "Billy, have you ever read that book?" "Oh, no," he said. I said, "Why not?" And he answered me words to this effect: "I'm afraid to read that book." Because Billy knew that in that book were the everlasting words of the everlasting God. What are you running from? I know what it means to run from God. I know what it means to sit through services like this, better and poorer, and just hope they got over. I know what it means to come to church and have to be there because my father and mother took me. I could care less. I know what it means to sit back and make jokes in the back row about what's going up front. I know what it means to pass notes and giggle and laugh. I know all about it. I've done it. I've been there. And every time someone got too near me with the Word of God, then I just spaced out. Why should man fear God except that he loves his own sin better than he loves God? That's the reason I did. Oh, precious book. Oh, volume divine. That leads us to that life above. And any man that wants to find God can find him here. Any man that wants to find the way can find it here. And I want to tell you something. If you're so weak that you can't live in this world very much for God, if you feel you're so weak you don't know how to do it, then let me tell you something that hopefully will encourage you. Let your weakness, let your admitted weakness, be the very thing that will make you strong in God. You can say, God, I'm so weak, I can't live for you. And therefore, my hope and my only hope is a straight, direct path to you, my strength. Because I have to acknowledge I'm not as tough as the rest of the dudes in my class. I can't just face in and walk out. I can't take pressure from sinners in the world. And therefore, Lord, I gladly own my weakness, that I may make a direct line to you, and only in you is my strength. Others may not have to lean on you as hard as me, but I have to lean on you 100%, Lord, because I can't hack it. Then let your very, very utter weakness be the means of your utter strength. That's how you'll find God. Do not say you can't find God. God's emptied heaven. God's given you the Bible in your mother tongue in 15 versions. If you can't understand the King James, there's 15 versions. You can understand common English. God's gone out of his way. You could write this book in the blood of men. You could put out 50,000 volumes of the Bible in the blood of men who've died for it. You could. I tell you, if I told you I had a box up here with a ribbon around it and inside was a $50 bill for anybody who could find their way into it, you'd be there. You'd be there. If I told you the elders have authorized me to tell you that for every verse you read in the Bible, they'll give you $10. I tell you there'd be people consuming chapters today. Now, dear ones, to have the Word of God is no light blessing. No light blessing. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 14, Paul's writing to Timothy, the young man whom he led to the Lord, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom I, an apostle, thou hast learned them. And that from infancy, that from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by God in breathing. Inspiration means to be in-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable. It's profitable. It's profitable. It's profitable. It's profitable. For doctrine or teaching. For reproof. When I read this book, it reads me. For correction. How often do I need to be corrected by the Word of God? For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be totally equipped, completed, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, this is a life-changing book. It changed Paul's life. The God of Scripture changed his life. Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life. And here we have the scriptures being introduced as a means of life of changing children. Now, every one of us is someone's child. Every one of us is someone's son or daughter. They may be alive, they may be passing on or have gone. But it's a life-changing book for children, and we're all children of somebody. It's to make us wise. This book will make you wise. Wise word counts. I have no word to speak against education, formal or informal. I am for training. Every man should try and improve himself, every woman. But this is able to make you wise into salvation. Perhaps your father and your mother taught you this. Perhaps some Sunday school teacher, somebody down at work had a New Testament. At first you goaded him and kidded him, and then you got friendly with him. Then you became serious with him, and he shared with you the Word of God. It's able to make you wise. Wise against ignorance. Every man has his own Bible. Every man's written his own Bible. The problem in the world is we've got so many Bibles. Written by every man. Every man's written his own Bible. It might be short or little. You know what his Bible is? You say, how do you get saved? Whatever he tells you does not accord with the Word of God is his Bible. Well, I'm just going to do okay. I belong to the lodge. I treat okay. I'm not religious. You can worship God under a tree. Doesn't make any difference. I worship God while I fish. On and on. I've never done anything too bad. Da 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 da. That's his Bible. That's his Bible. He's just quoted the final authority himself. The ignorance, the appalling, tragic, damnable ignorance of men like you and me, who for years went our own wayward way in chosen darkness while the bright word of God shone from every place you could get access to it. I didn't want some guy talking to me in a Christian USO center with a New Testament sticking out of his pocket. I'm getting out of that place. I don't want him talking to me about Jesus. I'll play ping pong and drink their Pepsi Cola and eat their hot dogs, but don't bug me. That's what I felt like, so I left the place. And the Word of God burned like a beacon, clearly for those who want it. Men love darkness. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Mine were evil. I don't want to come to the light of God's Word, lest I be judged and I be confronted. And then God's not going to change. Thank God, God is not going to change. Thank God, God is not going to change. We don't want Him to change, or there'll be nothing perfect in the world. I had to change, and I'm not about to. I'm not about to. But the Word, the benevolent, healing, life-giving, light-giving Word of God kept burning, burning benevolently. Fueled by the prayers of my parents for my soul. Fueled by their intercession. When they had no evidence to see hope or change in me. To make us wise against the ignorance of how to be saved and live a life here. To make you wise against a lot of you out there, not a lot. Some of you out there, I've met a lot of people. Some of them are more naive than others. Some of you, dear people, you see, we all come with a different constitutional deposit. Some of you are quite simple. You'll be conned in by people. No, you don't have that natural pizzazz that says, you sucker, get out of here. I know where you're coming from. You don't have that discernment that says, hey, don't take me in. I'm not going to be fooled by you, buddy. We don't have that natural bounce and jounce that won't be taken in that can come out on top regardless. Maybe God didn't give you that kind of a deposit. You'll never be held accountable for that deposit. Maybe you're more simple and you're kind of naive and you're going through life. I'll tell you. This book can make you wise. And you won't even know you went past a cliff and near a precipice. And 6 inches from hell, you won't have to. All you know is you just took the Word of God. You begin to believe it and obey the right things of God's Word. You don't have to be a cosmic sophisticate to get through this life because you don't have the pizzazz to do it. And neither do I. And may I add, I don't want it. The law of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple. And dear ones, I don't care if you come up with straight F's. That's the best you can do in your report card. Straight F's. God bless you. That's the best you can do. I don't care if you have been out in the world or not out of the world. I don't care where you've been. I don't care if you've been to this university or not. I don't care if you got a graduate degree or not. I don't really care. Because I got good news for you. God says, I can make you wise in the realm of spiritual things. And you don't have to worry whether you have voted this or voted that. You don't have to worry whether you look like Ms. Zaza or somebody. God doesn't care and I don't care. Only one thing impresses me and God. Anybody that knows God. And that's people that are transformed by that book. And you come through making the right choices right up close to life from that book. And you come out straight. You come out useful to God. Useful and loved by your friends and neighbors. Useful and loved of God. I don't care what your degree is. I don't care what it isn't. You can be wise against ignorance. You'll be wise over natural naivete and not being able to grasp all the facts of life. Dear one, there's so many facts of life. No one can grasp them all. What God wants you to grasp is a spiritual righteous foundation in Christ and work it from there. That's what counts. He'll make you wise in what's righteous. He'll make you wise to see the end of sin. Oh, wow. Oh. The agony of growing up. The agony of being a minister, the agony of being a parent or an adult, is to try and talk to somebody and show them the path that they're taking is greased and slippery, and to continue on it will take them to that end. They don't believe you. They think they're smarter, quicker. It won't happen to them. They may be sincere, insincere. Now, you can learn two ways. God says there's a hell. God says he really only built it for the devil and his angels. But God also says, I'm going to do everything I can to keep you from going there, but if you're willing to go there and you want to go there, I can't keep you from there. I put a cross in the way. I put my son on it. I hung him. I impaled him on a cross on the front gate, on the front porch of hell. I put my son there on a cross. Now, you don't have to believe that. There's no way I can prove that to you. But all I can say is that when you get there, you're going to believe it. And God says, now look, I'm going to give them the end of the book, the end of the chapter, in the first chapter. So I'm going to tell you, it's up front here, folks. And I'm telling you, my son's died. That's a historical fact. He loved you. That's a historical fact. He walked the sands of history. That's a historical fact. And he's coming again. And the first time he came proved prophecy. And the second time he comes, he's going to prove it. And I'm telling you, it's this way. Please turn. Why would you perish? Make yourself a new heart. Repent. Give myself to you. And I'll give you to myself, one or the other. Both and. Please. Now, you're either going to learn, God's put this book out at great expense. He didn't put out a paperback edition. He put out a son, S-O-N, backed edition. Yeah, it's a $35 Bible I got up here. I don't know what it costs now. Got it years ago. Special leather, because I knew I'd be using it all my life. That's a lot of money. It doesn't mean anything, you know. This book had to be backed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That makes it a very expensive edition. And he's saying you can learn it here and not worry about it there, because this is true. If you believe it's true here, you'll avoid it there. If you don't believe it's true here, you're going to find hell is real there. And I'm trying to tell you to believe my book, you see? It's a God-breathed book. I could go on and on. Just one. The Bible was written by 40 different men over a 1,600-year period. Most of them never knew one another. And yet, the analogy is this. If you took 40 different musicians, had them all write a symphony, not knowing one another, brought them all together, assembled 40 musicians, had them all take their instruments, have the maestro come, bat his baton on the stand, and start in, and have glorious harmony come out. Can you imagine that? It just, you know, I mean, it's just out of sight. But these 40 different authors wrote under inspiration of God, and they have that key theme all through it. There's a harmony and a unity. 40 different authors, the majority of which didn't even know each other. You tell me how it came to pass. Tell me how God said to ancient Tyre, T-Y-R-E, that not the ancient Tyre that was on the mainland, but the Tyre that was built off the coast about a quarter of a mile. When Alexander the Greek came along, Alexander the Great, he saw these people who weren't going to be conquered by him. He thought that they thought their water would keep them safe from the great conqueror. He told the soldiers, get stones from the old Tyre, get sand, and they built a causeway a quarter of a mile right out to that ancient city of Tyre. They besieged it, I think it was 2 years. Finally, the city fell, and the prophet who spoke in the Old Testament hundreds of years before it happened said, and thou, O proud Tyre, thou shalt be a place for the spreading of fishermen's nets. And here was this bustling metropolis, protected by the water and walls. Who's going to take that? And the prophet sits back in the vision of God and says, you'll be a place for the spreading of nets. And is that to this day? Now tell me it just happened. Oh, listen, I go on and on. This is a God-breathed book. Now will you notice, please? It's good for children, and we're all children of somebody. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are from infancy. Don't despise that heritage. What a heritage. It'll make you wise unto salvation through Christ. All Scripture is inbreathed, and it's profitable for teaching. For teaching. We've got to know what we're going to believe in life. It's profitable for doctrine. This book will tell you about God. It'll tell you about the devil. It'll tell you about hell. It'll tell you about heaven. It'll tell you about man. It'll tell you about sin. It'll tell you about the second coming. It'll tell you how the world's going to wrap up. It'll tell you about the value of money and possessions and how to work and how to marry. It'll tell you that. It's utterly important for teaching. It's also, what is it for? Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for rebuke, for actually, eglekko, profitable for conviction of sin. Oh, you see, this is why this is the world's most unpopular book, and yet it's why it's the most widely sold, widely read, and perhaps least obeyed book. Because it convicts of sin, and that's the confrontation of love. And either you, God's not going to change, and he implores us to for our own eternal good and for his glory. It's for conviction of sin. Conviction of sin about attitudes and unbelief and anger and pride and jealousy. About living for ourselves with God over there, and we want him only when the baby's got 106 fever. That's correct. It's profitable for conviction of sin, for correction. Some of you have gone to orthodontist, and the word here is a panophoros, orthoros, from which we get the word ortho, like orthodox, orthodontist. An orthodontist is to make straight the teeth, to restore them to what they should be. And every time you see someone with those braces on, that'll be reminded to you that the Word of God is orthodontic. It's to come along and to reestablish us and restore us to a rightful position. That's what it means. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for orthodontia to our souls. That's why it's there. It's to correct our minds. It's to correct us and deliver us from the sons of God teaching that went through here a few years ago. These flitting heresies and vagaries that go on through here. The sons of God movement, there was some special group of people coming or rising up to become sons of God, super saints above all the other Christians. It was a heresy. It came and went. The Word of God will not support it. If the Word of God is to be looked at when we had the shepherding thing go through and ruin more lives than you can shake a stick at. A false view of submission. They didn't want submission. They want submergence. And it was nothing less than a destructive force. They took a good thing and pushed it so far, it became a bad thing. Pushed people right out of their personalities. Made slaves of people. Submitting in such a way they would tell them who to marry and who they couldn't marry. Away with such a thing. When you have two Christians of integrity, as if God couldn't say a word to them. As if their wives were nothing more than puppets. Away with such heresy. Away with it. The Word of God will mash it. And that's why it's there. And it takes, God has used down through the centuries, men of bull natures who will take the Word of God and would not be moved by hell or high water. Because they said it doesn't square with the Word. Take the heresy out and quit poisoning the sheep. That's what it's there for. For instruction in righteousness. When the ship, the mutiny, or the bounty fell, and you've either read or seen the book, the picture of the TV program, Mutiny on the Bounty. They put a few men overside, and they went about 1,700 miles, and they came to an island. And there they lived in drunken revelry, raising half-breed children on the islands of the South Pacific. All the white men began to die off from disease and sin. Finally got down to one man. He opened the sea chest they brought with him. At the bottom of the sea chest was a Bible. He began to read it. He began to read it. His life was changed. He began to share it with those on the island. And when the authorities from England, who were determined to trace down the mutineers, and did, and find out where these people were, they came to the island, they found a Christian village. They found health. They found righteousness. They found schooling. They found a civilization that had been elevated because the souls had been forgiven first, their minds illuminated by the Word of God, their bodies squared away, and their lives squared away by the Word of God. It's sober, sober history. A.M. Chirgwin has some interesting stories about the Word of God. A man in Brazil by the name of Signor Antonio of Minas bought a New Testament which he took home to burn. He went home, found the fire was out, so he deliberately lit the fire. He opened up the stove, threw the New Testament, and it wouldn't burn, like a book. So he took it out to open the pages up and put it down on the fire so it would burn better. As he did, he glanced at it before he consigned it to the flames. His mind was caught. He had been reading, his eyes just caught a flash of the Sermon on the Mount. He took it back out, began to read it. And when the morning dawned the next day, this man stood up and said toward God, I believe. Vicente Quirago of Chile found a few pages of the Bible washed up on the seashore by a tidal wave following an earthquake. He read them. He never rested until he found the rest of the Bible, bought it, obtained it, and later on he read it until he became a Christian, and became a man who distributed the scriptures to his village. There was a man who was a coal porter, a man who sold scriptures over in Italy, in Sicily rather. One night he was going through the woods, he was held up by a thief, a bunch of thieves. They said, okay, we want you to burn your books, build a fire. So he built the fire, and they said, all right, I'll throw each book in. He said, well, before I throw each book in, may I read a portion of it before I throw this book in? They said, yeah, you can read a portion of it before you throw it in the fire, but throw it in. He picked up one. He began reading the Sermon on the Mount. And the thief said, that's a good book. Don't throw that away. Take the next one. He read 1 Corinthians 13. They said, hey, that's a good book. Don't throw that one away. Take the next one. He read the Sermon on the Mount. He read John 3:16. He read some other portions of Scripture. There was not one book burned that night. And this thief who took all those books went away, was converted, and years later came back a Christian minister. What good if it does that for other men, but not for you? When you resist it. I've been reading and rereading the parable of the sower and the seed. And the sower went forth. The sower went forth to sow. And he cast his seed to one side and it fell on the path. And it was trodden down. And the birds of the air came and ate it. And I'm not going into any of the rest. But I want you to look at one portion of Scripture with me. Luke 8, chapter 4, verse 4. Luke 8, verse 4. We'll look at that a moment, and then verse 12. Luke 8, verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him, Jesus, out of every city, he spake by a parable or through a story. A sower went out to sow in his seed, and it sowed some, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. That was the path, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, or the mysteries, the secrets, but to others in parables. Now, verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil, and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's why our Lord said, verse 18, please. Take heed, therefore, how, not if, how you hear the word. For whosoever has, to him shall be given. And whosoever has not very much, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have, because he doesn't obey the word of God. Be careful, take heed. How did you hear the sermon this morning? Not if you heard it. I put sound waves in your ears. I put a few thoughts in your mind, dear ones. How did you hear the word of God today? Did you hear it with the intention to obey it? Did you hear it with the intention to obey it? Because if you don't, you walk out of this door and before you hit the panic bar on that back door. If your mind has been like a hardened path, some seed sown by the wayside, where all the feet of people walk, every day, my everyday living, my plans, my thinking, I feel, I want, I don't know about that. And we work and walk a path into our minds of our little lifestyle, and God's word hits it. It's like hitting concrete. We've worn it all down, and it stays up there on the surface of the mind, and along comes the vultures of hell, which Christ says the devil. He comes along and he snatches that word right out of your mind because it lies there on top. It has no soft soil. There was no receptivity. You really didn't want to hear it. You didn't really want to believe it. And Satan says, oh boy, don't do that, because I'm going to help you to hell. I'm going to grease your skids. I'm going to take the word of God from you, because holding forth the word of life. This is the word of God. If an angel came down and preached this morning, he'd tell you what I'm telling you. If Jesus Christ stood here this morning, he'd tell you what I'm telling you about the word of God, because it is the word of God. It's not some passing Reader's Digest. It's not the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's not the Americana. It's not the World Book. It's not the Omaha World Herald. It's not every document and parchment roll made by man. It is the word of the living God. It'll last forever. When every scroll is burned, when every book is banished, the word of God will continue and be the final word, rule, measure, and judgment. Now, what are you going to do with it? Do you think this was a trifle from heaven? Now, what are you going to do this morning?
I'm sick and tired. I'm messing around and playing church. I see some of you out there, you're as so lost as a man in hell this morning. And I've been nice and kind. People have been sweet and praying. It's time that the sledgehammer hit. And if you think I'm hard on you, when you hit hell, they'll beat you with pitchforks. If you think I'm not kind, if you think I don't care, when you're tossed into the burning oil, because you sinned, and you did your own thing, and you committed adultery, and you cheated on your wife, and you swore, and you lied, and you damned your own soul.
Let's pray. I haven't named half your sins. I don't have to. The Holy Ghost has named them all. We're all going to be dust in the ashes in the grave pretty soon. We'll all be gone. He said, you remember Murdoch? They say, Murdoch who? They could care less, not care less. All as I care is I can say, Lord, remember me in thy kingdom. That's all I care. If you're on an ego kick, you gotta kick your ego. You got some face-saving device, you gotta rip it off. Save your soul and flee the wrath to come. You think the devil's going out of business? You think hell's air-conditioned? You think it's for real? You better believe. And if you don't believe it, the devil's got you two-thirds hooked. You think people aren't lost beside you and me? Oh, dear ones, flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come. If death comes tomorrow, you're gone. I'm gone. Now, what I want to know is, I want everybody out to do something, do something. When I was sitting around waiting to count noses, I couldn't care less. All I want to know is if we're going to break and face God. Your mother and dad's prayed for you. Your brother's prayed for you. Your sister's prayed for you. Your wife's prayed for you. And you're just Mickey Mousing around and keeping her off your back. That's all you're doing by coming to church. You think you've been raised in a Christian home has been so rotten. Try a hellhole. Try a brothel. With all our imperfections, dear one. Try a village bush in Africa. Try an island in the sea where they haven't heard the word of Jesus yet. Go to the island of Bali. Demon run. You think it's hard to serve Christ? Try serving the devil. He'll turn your mind into oatmeal. And your heart of hearts tell you that what these words are saying are correct. And God brings a gentle dew, but he also sends the lightning and the fire and the thunder. He melted the top right off Sinai so that even Moses himself couldn't take it. And ask God to stay his hand. And God can send a sunset so gentle and so beautiful. And he can send a terrifying tornado. And when we see the beauty and the gentleness of God, and the others, we see the wrath of God. Now take your pick. He's played on both keys. He's played in the melody in one hand, in the major key. He's played his wrath in the minor key. What do your ears want to hear? He's played the full harmony. You see, dear one, oh, the last verses of Scripture. Let him that is athirst come. Let the church say, come. And the bride, the body of Christ, says, come. And the Spirit says, come. And God will not close his precious book down without leaving a door wide open with four letters over it. Come. 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 You stand quietly, please, right where you are. All right. I don't want you to come if you're not going to break. I don't want you to come if you're not going to break and repent. Some of you say, well, I've tried. It doesn't work for me. Let me ask you one question. I've talked with a lot of people like that down through the years. I have one question I ask them. All right, I believe you tried. But I want to ask you one question. Before you tried, did you honestly, totally take the time and put everything on the line, holding back nothing from God? That regardless of what happened to you, holding back nothing from God, you thrust yourselves in the arm of Jesus. And I'll tell you, 90% of the people that don't have assurance and aren't saved that said they tried, if they would think about it, would find they held back something from God, that God couldn't get near to brand them and seal them with his love because they were still holding something back from God. 90% of the time, and that's why we press the Lordship of Christ at and for conversion. There's no bargaining with Jesus. I'll do this, but not that. With this, but I'm not ready for that. That, dear one, is why you couldn't be saved, because you didn't cut totally loose. And when you cut totally loose, break or die, live or swim, sink, die, go to hell or heaven, giving yourself to Christ, you'll find the love of God receiving you in Jesus Christ. If that's not true, God's a liar. And God is not a man that he should lie. Now, what I want to know, if you're going to break, I mean from the bottom up, I don't mean some surface thing. I don't mean some little thing. I don't want anything superficial. If nobody comes, at least know you're honest. If one comes, he comes on the conditions that Christ is laying out. You're going to come here and you're going to sign off everything. I don't care whether you cry or don't cry. It's not a matter of emotion. It's a matter of the will and the mind saying everything. I don't care what it costs. Lord, forgive me and take me. If you're going to break from the bottom up, then you come. If you're going to still play games with God and walk out of here into doom, that's your privilege and your horrible responsibility. But the mercies of God are here this morning. Perhaps you've heard the thunder of Sinai. Perhaps you needed it. The gentle calling of the meadowlark in the morning didn't do it. The beautiful promises of the gospel. Then we need some of the lower key of the thunder of God as he plays it. Now you come right now while we sing just as I am without one plea. If you're going to break from the bottom up, then you're going to be free to believe him. You're going to be free to be forgiven. But it's from the bottom up, no holds barred, no cost. It's gone. No bargains, no plea bargaining, no nothing. Bankrupt. Desperate but believing. Then he'll receive you. Then we can say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then we can say, oh, believe, dear one, a bleeding lamb will receive you on that condition. As we sing, just if you're going to break, come. Do it right now.
Just as I am.
Our Father, we thank thee. The door of grace still has the hinges greased. We thank thee, Lord, the welcome mat is there by good love and mercy. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, for who can say what tomorrow will bring? It may bring you all manner of pain and evil. It may bring you a short life. It may bring you a disaster. It may bring you an accident. It may snuff your life out. For who can say what tomorrow will bring? Which one of you, by taking thought, can add 1 inch to his stature? Which one of you? Therefore, ye being little and fragile, why do you play with your life as a glass bubble in your hands? Many have dropped it and found it shattered, and their good promises and their good intentions became shattered with them. Hear ye the word of the Lord, the book of God, for the souls of men. Our Heavenly Father, we commit unto you this service, knowing totally that unless you have spoken, nothing has been said. Unless you have impressed, no impressions have been given. Knowing that unless people respond to you, they are responsible just the same to you. Wilt thou, O loving one, haunt the fleeing souls, thou great cosmic benevolent doctor coming with healing virtue. Why should thy patients flee thee, O Lord? But for my blindness and theirs, why do we flee you? In Jesus' name, amen. Sunday school in 7 minutes.